Would you welcome from the Mid-Atlantic Diocese, from Bel Air, Maryland, Bishop Rob Northwood.
Thank you, Bishop. You. The Lord be with you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just pray that only your word be spoken and only your word heard. In name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's my pleasure to be here today. I thank you for the invitation, Your Grace, Bishop Epps, and for all the clergy and for the people here. And it's an exciting day to get to be here. I feel honored to be part of your celebration of 26 years and what a great accomplishment. Our parish is almost at the point of 25, so we're kind of about the same age. And if you were here in the very beginning, you can think back and you can kind of remember the mission, why you were doing this, why you decided to follow this brave, brave man into a new unknown realm of the Church United. And I think that that's an exciting thing to celebrate. Also, we, like Bishop said, we commemorate 9/11 today, 21 years after that horrendous attack on our country. And but I also think that times are interesting and important that we look at those. I can remember some of the contrasts and things that happened over time. I remember when Princess Diana died; it was just right within days of Mother Teresa dying. And there was just these contrasts going on, and I'm just watching right now as we are in a time where the Queen has died, and now there is a king over the United Kingdom. And for most of us, that means absolutely almost nothing, in the sense that it's not our realm, we don't live in that, it's not something we do. But I think it's important that we pay a bit of an attention to it, because they pay a lot of attention to it with titles and things that happen, and they all seem somewhat kind of unnecessary to us. They seem extra. But if you were to look at the scriptures in the kingdom of God, and you would look at that form of government that we see in the United Kingdom, it's much closely aligned with understanding a cathedral called Christ the King, or Christe Rex, Christ the King. He is the King. And because of that, we start to realize that a king and a kingdom go together, and that when we see all that they're doing, it reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy, and there is a king, and there is one on the throne, and there is one with power and might and dominion. And that's what the name of your church, your cathedral here, celebrates. It celebrates that the Lord is King and that He's King of all things. And so this morning, it's interesting, I probably have never given a sermon like I'm going to give today, because the Lord just started to give me this direction at the invitation of your bishop to be with you. And when I started to ask him, like, Lord, what do you want to talk about? You know, there's been many things on my heart. You know, as a pastor, when you start to go, when you preach a lot, the Lord has themes. And there's things that happen in your sermons. There's things that you could tell the Lord's just put upon your heart for a season. Not that they're not true in all seasons, but there's many things that, you know, there's a theme. Right now, our church has been working probably in the last year on discipleship. You know, this idea of following Jesus. What does it mean? But that's not what the Lord wanted me to talk about today, and it's none of the readings, although I love the gospel reading where Jesus is looking for the lost. And that has to be on our heart. You know, that's what makes His heart beat. It's that one coming back. It's that one turning back. It's that brand taken from the fire. It makes His heart beat. But this morning, I want to read to you a passage from the book of Revelation. And you go, what would that have to do with us? Now, you're not going to know, and probably through most of my sermon, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. But just follow along, and God's got a word, I believe, that's going to tie into your work that you have here and tie it into your cathedral church. And it's kind of an unexpected thing, I think, at least to me, the one who has to preach it, it was an unexpected word. So follow along with me. The 12th chapter of Revelation starts out, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And if you're looking in your scriptures, that child is a capital C. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, when I started to read this, I started to reflect on this in regard to this parish. But I want to tell you some things beforehand. If you read Revelation, most of it, if it's done well, if there's a good expository on it, if there's good hermeneutics, most of it's actually happened. A lot of people get really confused. But it's not as hidden and mysterious as it is in the language of the Old Covenant. In other words, because it was actually given, John had this vision on the Lord's Day. He was celebrating the Eucharist on the Isle of Patmos. He was in exile, and as he's doing this, he has this theophany, he has this vision that happens, and if you look at the vision, there's just like the ministry of Jesus, he would see something, and then you would hear something, or you would hear something, and then see something. But the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the victory of Christ over his enemies, culminating in the glorious establishment of the church as his holy temple. That's what the first 11 books are all talking about. That's why he's speaking to the churches. That's why he's doing the things that he's doing. The second half of the revelation, and the revelation is not of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is to reveal something to us, not to hide it. And so he deals with the church over her enemies, ending with the glorious establishment as God's holy temple. So we're going to pick up here at verse 12, which is a hinge chapter in the book of Revelation. And what's happening is John's seeing, he calls it another great sign, but the whole book's about signs. And he sees this great sign of this woman in the heavens. And he described her to us. And pay careful attention. Now, the great sign appeared in heaven, and the woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and with garland and 12 stars. So we know these things are happening, and what I want to kind of take us to today is I want to start to talk about that great sign. It's a great sign among great signs, but the central symbol here is a woman. And I want you to kind of picture what's going on and what God's doing in this sign that he's saying. So a woman is a biblical image often for the church, right? The church is the bride, we know this, that she is seen that way. And, it's for the people of God. And the church also, but the old covenant, the Israel, there was this understanding of a woman, and we certainly know St. John's readers would have thought of the previous prophetic use of woman representing the church in Isaiah 26, verse 49 and 50, or Jeremiah, or Lamentations, or Ezekiel, or Hosea. But some of the prophetic passages about the woman church are not particularly complimentary for Israel because she's going to be the woman that wasn't faithful. Israel herself didn't remain faithful, and later on she appears in not a good place in the book of Revelation. And so what happens is she is the image of her husband, and she's clothed, it says, with the sun. And the moon's under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars enhance the picture of glory and dominion, and indeed of her ascent to glory. To glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 41, and 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And there's these things where Solomon back in the day proclaims that the bride is lovely as Jerusalem and terrible as an army with banners. She's beautiful, but she's like this almost militant situation, this bride, this glorious woman. That's how Solomon designs that. He says, she looks forth like the dawn, beautiful as the full moon. I think last night was the harvest moon. I know it was a little overcast, but beautiful as the moon, resplendent as the sun, terrible as any army with banners. The woman, St. John says, is the mother of Christ. She is the seen to be with child. And, you know, he is the one who's coming to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So in all the women, all the origins of this woman mother has its origins way back to the Garden of Eden and to the proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel. That happens in Genesis very early on, which God revealed that through the woman would come the Redeemer to crush the serpent's head. So God has this sign that's in heaven. John is witnessing it. And it takes us back to the place of Eve and the proto-evangelium where God announces that salvation is going to come and that there's going to be a child and it's going to come through the seed of the woman and it's going to crush that serpent's head. And this is what chapter 12 is about. But I want to explain it a little further. And again, if you're not understanding this in context, I told you you wouldn't. You'll be all right. So this picture becomes this great motif that's through the book. And, you know, there's many things that give us that picture. In the book of Judges, there's the woman who drives a stake through that guy's head. There's a number of places in there. Esther is a picture, in a sense, of that. We have these pictures and motifs of women conquering or overcoming or helping or being part of the kingdom. And so what happens is this, that Isaiah's prophecy of the Virgin Mother is a specific biblical background for St. John's vision. The woman, as Philip Cardington explains, the actual words are drawn not from the heathen myth, but from the prophet Isaiah. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask the sign of the Lord and thy God, and ask it either in the depth nor in the height above. To translate this language, then, John's seeing this sign in the sky. And I want to clarify something, make perfectly clear what happens in Isaiah's prophecy about this, is that as you look at the sky, you know, the king refers to a sign, and Isaiah replies that he's going to be this sign. And St. John quotes this idea, and he says, there appeared in the sky a great sign, a woman with child. And that she cried out in pain, and she was in torment and delivered. And more than this, St. John has given us a much closer understanding that the virgin's going to conceive, okay? So we all know this. We're creedal people. We're folks of the Scripture. And we know that Jesus is born of a virgin and that there's this sign, though, that John's seeing. Because I want you to know that even though the virgins already had the child at the time John has this vision, God's telling his story. Again, the first 11 chapters are about Jesus and his triumph over his enemies. The second chapters are about the church and where they culminate in that great glorious temple. And one of the things that I know that God wants me to talk about this morning, in the period of Christ's birth, and what's happening is that John, like the ancients, looked at the stars constantly. They looked at the stars. They guided everything by stars. When we hear of the wise men coming to see Jesus guided by a star, it's because they were astrologers. They were people who had probably trained by Balak back in the day and said, hey, this guy's going to come, this king's going to come, and there's a movement in the stars when this happens. Everyone who would have navigated their ships would have known stars and looked at constellations. People were people of the signs of the sky. Now, we see that today in many forms as astrology, of which I'm not in any way endorsing or asking or encouraging you to look at, but the stars are the stars, even if they're misused. And so in the zodiac, in the stars, the period, we're starting to look at the idea that she's in pain and she cries out, and then the sign, the ancient world would describe the constellation of the zodiac. St. John's model for the vision of the church is the constellation Virgo, which does have a crown and 12 stars. Now, I want you to go back to, in your minds, flip back to Joseph, the story of where he has the dream, and he sees the stars bowing down to him. And then he has a second dream, and it's not only the stars, but the sun and the moon. And quickly his family knows, very quickly they get mad at him, they quickly identify that as they're the stars, the other brothers, and the sun and the moon are mom and dad, and they're bowing down to him, and this causes great family friction. If you remember the story, the choice is in the end, do we kill him or sell him? It's not good. They chose for mercy and sold him instead of killing Joseph, of which we know he goes through all the story of his life to end up being a redeemer to them. So when you see these things, you go, what's this crazy bishop talking about? So I want you to know that these things mean something. So when the picture of Virgo, or the Virgin in the sky, in the Pleiades, in the heavens, appears, and you start to put these other things that are going on, it, that she's surrounded by 12 stars, that the sun is clothing her, the moon's under her feet, it starts to speak of an exact period of time in the year of Christ's birth. It starts to tell exactly when he was born. And many times we think, oh, well, December 25th, because that's what we celebrate, but that was actually just a movement of trying to overshadow the sun god, and that that was put to that place. But I think this will interest you. The Apostle John sees this scene when the sun clothes or adorns the woman. This surely indicates the position of the sun in the vision was located somewhere mid-bodied of the woman between the neck and knees. The sun could hardly be said to clothe the women if it were not in that place, or if it was on her feet, or I mean her face or her feet. And so the only time in the year that the sun could be in the position to clothe this celestial woman to be mid-bodied, when it was located about between 150 and 170 degrees along the ecliptic. This clothing of the woman and the sun occurs for a 20-day period each year. And this 20-degree spread could indicate that the general time when Christ was born the sun would have entered the celestial region about August 27th. And it existed there till about September 15th, that 20-day period. And if John in the book of Revelation is associating the birth of Christ with the period when the sun is mid-bodied in the woman, then Christ would have had to have been born within that 20-day period. And from that point of view, the Magi, who were the astrologers, would have been only logical sign under the Jewish Messiah might be born, especially if they were to be born of a virgin. Now remember, this was prophesied long before Christ was born. There was anyone who was paying attention to the signs would have said that he was to be born of a virgin, and what the heck does that mean? And so this is the times, but they arrive much closer to the time of Christ's birth than a simple 20-day period. The position of the moon in John's vision could pinpoint the nativity within a day, perhaps an hour period or less. This may seem absurd, but it's entirely possible. So the key is the moon. The apostle said it was located under her feet. What does the word under signify in this case? Does it mean the woman of the vision was standing on the moon when John observed it, or does it mean her feet were positioned slightly above it? It doesn't even matter. The virgin, the moon, to answer our question, because it would only involve a difference of a degree or two. And since the feet of Virgo, the virgin, represents the last 7 degrees of the constellation in the time of Christ, it would have had to have been between about 180 and 187 degrees along that ecliptic. The moon has to be positioned somewhere under that 7-degree arc. So it's narrowing the days. But the moon had to be in the exact location when the sun is mid-body to Virgo. And in that year, two factors or precise argument for less than 2 hours are observed from whether it's Palestine or Patmos. And that day is September 11th. The day we're celebrating this right now. And so, as those two factors and that precise time come together, it puts it on September 11th. The relationship began about 6:15 p.m. and goes to about 7:45 p.m. And an added bonus, sundown on September 11th in that year was the beginning of Tishra, which is on the Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah, the day of trumpets, that he went off. That the trumpets went off. Clearly, the enthronement of the King of Kings was the general understanding of the day in early Judaism, and certainly it is one of the New Testament. In Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounds that last trumpet, and these things have all come. And of course, we see the great sign of the dragon, which is also in the sky, and it's trying to consume this woman and her child. And of course, when it says she flees, she goes to Egypt, and he pursues her, and he can't, so he makes war with all her kids. That's the killing of the holy innocents, where Herod goes and tries to kill all the young boys under two in Judea. You know, this is the battle that we're in. This is the place we're in. And I just was thinking of your church. And I remembered reading this years ago. This man that wrote this, some of the writing of this was a man named David Chilton. And he died at about 37 years of age. But early on in the CEC, I don't know if he came in or not, he was a Presbyterian who had done his, I think, doctoral thesis on this. And one of the things that he did, he came in, he was very close to the early CEC. And the one thing that I'm just really sensing for this parish is this. That the fact that your birth date is kind of, I know it's not exactly 9/11, I asked Bishop, and he said, it's usually around this time every year, right? So all I know is you've named this church Christ the King, and you've come out of something. You've been in various parts of the body of Christ, and yet you've come together to see a communion where the body of Christ comes together, where you can be sacramental, liturgical, at the same time being charismatic and evangelical. And those things all come together. And the Lord's called you to a very specific place, and he's raised this man up, this priest you had, to be a bishop, which means the authority of the diocese, and that's not only connected on earth, that's connected in heaven, is here. And that you've decided, in what I believe is prayerful wisdom, to name the church Christ the King. And I'm sure there's lots you could say about why you did that. But I think it's very interesting that this cathedral church is named Christ the King on what probably today we're celebrating is the birth of Christ. It's probably, I should say to you, Merry Christmas. And I think these things are terribly interesting because I don't think signs and symbols, you know, people get excited about signs and symbols. They say if you take signs and symbols away from a community, you take away their identity. And for a long time, the church had signs and symbols stolen from it. I love your cross. It's Christi Rex. It's got a picture of Christ risen as King. He's still on the cross so that you see that he paid for our atonement. So we have a corpus, we have a body, but a body in the form of the King. And if you don't know what those four symbols mean on the four corners of the cross, they are pictures of the gospel. Each one of them represents a different gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those symbols are tremendously important. And all these things that are around here, it's very interesting. This church has a very Eastern type of thing going on with these, with all of these, all the pictures and the various things that we have in here. But I just really believe that it has something to do with the ministry and mission that God's given you. And whatever the mission of this church is, I'm sure it's great. You have a very well-pastored church. It's a pleasure to be here, and a well-pastored diocese. But we've been talking about mission all weekend, and I just truly believe that if God's given you that mission, it is to bring the preeminence of the Christ as King into this entire area. And one of the things that we realize is that people become to worship things, or they become to identify with things, and they put them in a different level than they were. So we're considered Western, right? Everybody over here is considered a Western mindset. That would go along with everybody that's in the Reformed Church. Anybody that's one of the Reformers is considered Western, along with the Roman Catholic Church. That's all considered Western. The signs and symbols you have up are Eastern. They're of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the interesting thing to me that God's doing is that he is putting, you know, let me give you a couple quick understandings. For the Western Church, things have an order. They have a value. This is worth more than this. This is worth more than that. It goes right down a line in a procession like this. So you live in an area where the Bible is the highest thing. And the Bible is certainly important, although we need to realize that the Bible wasn't canonized until 325 AD. So God let the church go a good long time without it being canonized. It wasn't the most important thing in the moment of God, and I'm taking nothing away from the Holy Scripture, because they were there, they were just called the letters of the apostles. It was an apostolic teaching. But then there might be this, there might be that. But the Orthodox, the Eastern, they draw a circle. And in that circle, they put Holy Scriptures. They put the tradition. They just put all the things that we believe in, the creeds, everything in there. And they don't put one on top of the other. They just say it's all in there. And part of what I believe God's doing is, one of the things that's called, the Bible's called is the Word. But that's only called the Word because it's the Word of Christ. He is the Word. In the foundation of all things in the earth, in the creation in Genesis, God spoke. We know the Word was there, present. We know the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos. We see the Trinity in creation. And what I believe God is calling you all to do is to bring the Word to the Bible Belt. I really believe that he's calling you to bring the Word of the preeminence and the extraordinary kingship of Jesus Christ with all the authority. What he's sitting in is called a cathedra. He's enthroned. It's the same picture that's in heaven because he's the bishop of the church. Another word for that is an angel of the church. That's what it's talking about in Revelation. And what it means is it's a sign of the government that God set up both on earth and in heaven. And then we're warned, right? We're warned the dragon, third of the stars or the third of the angels are thrown from heaven. And they come to the earth, look out, he's angry, he's in the sea and the earth, and he's making war because he no longer has a place. Michael has set him out of there, the same chapter of 12. And we are here as the church militant to contend with that. And that we're contending and pulling people from that dragon and pulling people out of that darkness because Jesus, again, cares about every little lost sheep. And we are people of the Word, not just the Bible, but the Word himself. Jesus Christ is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Trinity, has a preeminence. And it looks a lot more like a king sitting on a throne at the right hand of his Father with a scepter in his hand. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. He's the king of the Bible. He's the Word incarnate. He's all God, he's all man. This is the king who you worship. And by the way, when you meet Jesus, he will still have his humanity. He will be different, but he's all God and all man forever. And what I want you to know is I really believe that part of the passion and mission I submit to you is that I really believe that you're going to come into a season here, Bishop, where you are going to be leading brothers and sisters to understanding, and I'm talking about people in the church and outside the church, but in the church into the understanding of the preeminence of which the God we serve and what has been stolen and what inheritance has been lost as we have divided the church and had the enemy just ransack our house. And Jesus really wants them to know that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all kings. He is Christi Rex. And that he has an authority and a government that he prescribed. And he has a worship that he prescribed. And he has these things. And I really believe the next season is not being the Bible Belt, but leading the Bible Belt and speaking prophetically into it. And it's not going to come by staying where they are. It's going to have the same sort of journey that you and this parish have had, that you're going to have to go from the place of, I don't know, but he's calling me, to, oh, what have I done now, to here we are. You know, that's the place. That's where God's calling. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit's doing in the church and in the world right now, is he's calling us from that place of our dispersion, our place of separation, our place of being out in the wilderness and remembering. My favorite psalm is Psalm, I think it's 126. He said, when I saw the Lord bring back the captivity, we were like men that dreamed. They had been in exile so long, they thought, man, is it ever going to come back together? Is the kingdom of Israel ever going to come back to the place she was? And when God started bringing them back and they started seeing people they hadn't seen in 70 years coming back over the line, they said, we were like men that dreamed. Well, I believe God has a dream. And I believe his dream is to see the church come back together. And that's caught reconciliation with it and a lot of work. And it's messy. I believe that God is calling this cathedral church, you all, Christ the King, to be a big part of that. And I think it's the next season of your mission. I submit this to your bishop. I'm not your bishop. If he says, you know, don't listen to that, what he said last week, then don't listen. But I just say to you, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I wonder if he's rethinking having me down here. But I just truly believe that God's among you and that he's given you a special mission, and that this mission will have a lot of signs and symbols with it. But I don't think it's an accident, what I just read to you from chapter 12. I don't think it's an accident that we're here this day on 9/11. I don't think it's an accident that he chose that day. I don't think it's because the devil looked up 9/11 and goes, oh, that's an emergency call. I think I'll just torment the people of the United States on the day it's an emergency. I give you that the devil loses nothing. He knows what day it is. He knows what the trumpets mean. Believe me, he knows what the trumpets mean. He knows who's king. He knows who's king. He doesn't worship him as king, but he knows he's king. And he knows his time is short, and he's scared to death of the church united. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you right now. I just ask that, Lord, that whatever this is going to be here, whatever you're going to do, that you would connect the people of the Bible Belt with all of your graces, with the grace of your sacraments, with the grace of your word, with the grace of your Holy Spirit, with the grace of the knowledge of your government, that you even marveled at the man that said, I'm a man under authority. Just say the word, Lord, and that guy will be healed. You don't even have to go there. You just say the word. You just move your scepter and things will change. Yes. And so, Lord, we just praise you as the one who a glance from your eyes, a movement of your hand, and nations and kingdoms move. And we just praise you this day for 26 years of this parish. And for the mission that you've drawn them together for, and you've formed them to this place. And they've taken a beachhead. They started in that funeral parlor. I guess they had to start preaching to the dead. And even today, Lord, we're reminded with this the remains of this deacon that you care about the living and the dead. You remember names. You remember people that were willing to come from one place like Abraham and go way out into a place that they didn't know. And that's what this bishop and this church has done. They went to a place that was unfamiliar to them, Lord. They went from their Assembly of God background to here. And they didn't know what would happen when they did it, but they were faithful to follow. And Lord, I pray right now that you'd continue giving them signs and wisdom to lead them into the next 26 years of their church. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And I know you've heard what I'm about to say before, but this past spring, these trees out here were overgrown. and we had them cut back. Actually, it was in the winter when we did that. We had them cut back, and it looked like a World War I battlefield. And I thought, we've killed our trees. And I kept waiting for something to happen, and nothing was happening, waiting for something to happen, and nothing was happening. And I'm standing under the, back there, looking at this carnage that we've done to the trees. And I'm thinking, we're going to have to dig those up, we're going to have to get rid of them. And the Lord spoke to me, it says, spring's coming. Spring's coming. And I knew that it meant that for the trees. I didn't know it was going to be like that. I mean, that's huge out there. I mean, they were dead just a few months ago. And all that's come up. And then I'm sitting back on the back row back there one Wednesday night, when for the first time in over 20 years, David Jones wrote a song. David Jones was our very first worship leader. He was incredibly talented, and a matter of fact, for the first, I don't know, 10 years maybe, every song we sang was a David Jones song. But he had a brain tumor and had surgery, and that all stopped. All the music stopped. I mean, music didn't appear, didn't stop. The music in his head stopped. And I sat back there and I heard them practice that song. And I heard the Lord say, spring's coming. And I found out, I guess it was Friday night, that he's written two or three more. And so, I think spring's here. I think spring's here. I mean, you can't call that coming outside. It's like here. It's in your face here. And I have said for a long time that in my humble opinion, CC is the best thing in town, but it's hidden. Well, that time's over. It's time to get unhidden. Last night we ate, and we were at this restaurant for 3 hours. And at the end of 3 hours, we prayed for a server who was so energetic. And then she told us some of the stuff that she'd been through. And we prayed for her right there in front of God and everybody. I mean, people from other tables were kind of looking. And she promised she would come here when she had a day off. I don't usually believe people when they say that. Usually I think they just want, okay, I'll be there and then they'll leave and they can run away. But I think she probably will at some point in time. Yeah. No, actually I hadn't. But she got a good tip, I'll tell you that. But, and it's time for us to no longer hide our own testimony. It's time for us, those of us who have been hesitant about telling people about Jesus and about his church, that needs to end.
That's right.
Let's let it end today.